can be dangerous, right?
Yeah, very dangerous.
Why? Because you just might see something about the world that grabs your heart like it did our brother. And it was saying, and a mission conference can also be dangerous. A mission conference, our first one as a couple, we had three kids. We're going to go to Maryland. I was a Marine infantry officer. We're going to go to Maryland. We're going to start a church up in Maryland. Had no thought that my Bible would be the left side English and the right side Japanese someday for 35 years of our lives as a pastor. Never thought. So you might not want to go to the missions conference. You never know what's going to happen. Because this, the right side of my, is really a hard language, you know. We were 35 when we went to Japan. I was 35. Carol was 33. We knew the car names, you know. That's what we knew in Japanese. And we said them wrong, too. It's not Honda. It's Honda. Did you know that? And so, you know, one missionary said, I wanted to tell the cab driver, let me out right here. Oroshite kudasai. Instead, I said, koroshite kudasai. Kill me right here. You know. And another missionary wanted to say, we need more vision in our church. But he made a big mistake. Instead of saying vision, which is, can y'all hear out there? Can you hear us? Okay. Instead of saying vision, he's telling them that we need more vision. Had 10 people in a church plant in Japan. It's not the largest unreached people group. Our daughter was in that one. The Bengali people of Bangladesh, about 150 million people, the largest. The Japanese are the second largest unreached people group in the world. There's some Christians, but it's still so low it's considered unreached. And so we need more vision to reach our city. We only have 10 people, you know. But instead of saying vision, bijon in Japanese, said, we need more bijing in our church. We must have more bijing to reach our city. And bijing means beautiful woman in Japanese. So that was what he said. So I heard those stories and I never want to, I'm going to study Japanese so hard so I don't make those kind of mistakes, but made plenty of mistakes all these years. I'll tell you some of Carol's. No, I won't tell you any of Carol's mistakes. So yeah, our story is a missions conference affected us as we saw from the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, every tongue and tribe, all nations, the whole world. Is part of God's plan, his elect from every tongue and tribe. And we looked at each other after that 3 days and said, how did we miss this? We're in seminary. We're well-trained Christians, and we, like the preacher here, talking about from A to Z, from apathy to zeal in last night's message. And that's what, so, you know, again, it's dangerous. Missions conference can be dangerous. We were here at the conference when John Piper was here about 25 years ago. I came back from Japan, brought a Japanese guy with me who PCPC started supporting to help plant, do college ministry like RUF in Japan, and then to start, now he's a church planner. And that the last Sunday night of that missions conference, it was like a week-long missions conference. 100 people from PCPC went forward to say we're willing to make a new big step of, you know, to really give significantly to help missions, or to say, Lord, I'm willing to go unless you stop me, or something like that, you know, that the Lord really used that missions conference. So may the Lord help you guys as you participate in this to think, how might he be using me, you know, what's going to be part of your application from this missions conference. So in Japan, basically what we did, 35 years church planting, presbytery planting, and Carol planted a school. It wasn't our intention. We just had our three of our kids and another missionary kid. Pretty soon there were 10. Pretty soon Japanese people said, can we do this in Japanese? Today that school has 24 grade levels, you know, 12 in English and 12 in Japanese. So, you know, and so we need teachers. There's all kinds of things to do on the mission field. But Japan is a hard country, and we are so grateful for PCPC being behind us all these years, because it was really hard. 100 times we wanted to quit. 4 times, really dark. First 4 years, no fruit, zero fruit. We were so discouraged. Other times, ready to quit. Why don't you talk about how thankful we are for PCPC?
We really are. We never say it enough.
Thank you so much for sending us, and thank you for all, especially this class, over the years. I know John Paul said from 15 years ago he remembers, but from 30 years ago, you all have sent, this class has sent teams, I think, almost every year. And yeah. We had, and one of the big things that you did was to support a Japanese pastor who was willing to move to a new area. Thank you. My voice is always not enough.
Is it on?
Is it on?
Yeah, there we go.
A Japanese pastor who didn't have the support. As you can imagine, a small church is not much support. Went to a new area called Makuhari, which is it's actually a town that's built on reclaimed land in Tokyo Bay. And you all supported him full-time. And then over years began to decrease his salary as the church grew. And that church is now a vibrant, thriving church there in that community. And
thank you.
Yeah, thank you. And I also wanted to just thank you because we always felt your partnership. You know, there was never a time, even in like some of these really dark times when we were just like, I don't know if we can do this anymore. We did have a real sense that we weren't there alone. And this class sent lots of letters, sent lots of cards to us to encourage us. There were just so many opportunities that we had to be encouraged by you all. And so thank you. And
thank you.
It's never, we can't ever say it too much, and it's never enough, but thank you so much.
It is hard. Japan's a hard country. It's hard in a different way than during World War II. A friend of mine who's 86 years old told me the story of his father when the police came to his house because they were Christians during World War II, and the kids would not worship the emperor at school and bow toward the imperial palace. And they came to the house and said, "You acknowledge that the emperor is God and bow and worship the emperor." And the father said, "I will not bow before the emperor. The emperor is not God. The emperor will someday stand before the Lord Jesus Christ." And the police took him away and put him in their city, a city you've all heard of, put him in solitary confinement, the father in that city, and they exiled the family to the countryside near the city. And my friend saw the mushroom cloud on August 6, 1945, because the name of that city was Hiroshima. And they thought their father was killed, but his life was saved. All his guards were killed, and his life was saved by the thick walls of solitary confinement. That was Japan. And the persecution of Christians in Japan, you know, in former days, but today it would be different. Today it's like Mr. Nagai in our church. He had come to faith, baptized, about 40 years old, had a good job in Tokyo. We're a church plant, a suburb of Tokyo. And he called us from Kyoto, where he was from. He said, "Please pray for me." You know, his wife was a pharmacist, good job, smart lady, but not a Christian. Would come once in a while, let her three kids come to Sunday school, but didn't believe. And he said, "Please pray for me. My whole family is against me. My dad died, and I'm the oldest son. It's my job to offer." Now my dad is one of the 8 million gods, and I'm supposed to offer incense to my father and to worship him as a god. And I can't do that as a Christian, and my wife is angry at me, my mother's angry at me, my siblings are angry at me. Now, they're not going to put him in jail. They're not, you know, Japan has supposedly freedom of religion. But think of the pressure on a young man who loved his father, the first Christian in his line, like most of the people in our church, the first Christian people in our church. It's the first church they've ever been to, most of them, first time they've ever opened a Bible. And he says, "Would you please pray for me?" And that's so hard, so different, right? That's, you know, you're not going to kill him like a Muslim country maybe, but so difficult. So it's hard. Japan's hard. Now, praise God, he's at work in the world. Sometime later, that wife did come to our church, dragging her husband. because of a deep, big problem in their family and said, would you pray for us? And I'm so glad to see her. She came to faith. We had baptism, baptized her, and then the two of them took covenant vows for their three children, like 3, 5, and 7 or something, and we baptized their children. So God is at work, but it's a hard, difficult country. We do need you to pray for us. My son Danny, he came home from baseball practice and he said, Dad, the coach makes us bow to the ground. We all have to bow to the ground as a team. It's like we're worshiping the ground, you know. And the pressure on Danny as a kid to conform to the whole group is part of Japan. But Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it's true. We see, you know, you guys, PCA sent us to start a church. It was so slow, 4 years, no fruit. Then the first person believed, and then the next year, 13 people believed and were baptized, then 40, and then 50, then daughter churches, and that presbytery was born. So a presbytery was started by God's grace, but it took a long time. I'll give you an example of one person, Ochan and his wife Asami. Neither had never been to a church in their life, never opened a Bible in their life, but they loved to sing. So they saw an advertisement for black gospel music, and they came. And they, you know what movie helped that to become popular in Japan?
Sister Act.
Yes! Who said that? Yeah. And they started. Did you hear that when you came to Japan? Did you hear black gospel? Japanese people singing black gospel music, you know? And he and his wife started singing. They're hearing the words, you know, like the Counter-Reformation Catholics said, those Protestants, they sing their doctrines into the people's hearts. You know, people sing about God is good. And you know, Japanese people are a little stiff maybe, you know, generally speaking, not as expressive maybe. And black gospel music gives you a time to, you know, to be expressive. And they met there. We baptized her at our church. He baptized at a different church, started coming to our church, fell in love. We did a black gospel music wedding for them. I had never done that before. You know, we came to Christ through black gospel music, and they believed. We discipled them, you know, going through premarital counseling, discipling them. After the big tsunami that you knew about 13 years ago, right? You remember that? Killed 20,000 people in 30 minutes. You know, he quit his job. He said, I want to help all these teams coming from PCPC, from PCA, you know, million foreigners fleeing Japan because of the nuclear disaster. All these Christians coming to help. Our son was the first, brought his seminary team from RTS, Reformed Seminary, brought a team within days to come help us, you know. And Ochan was their driver and helping them do all this stuff. And partway through all of that, he came to me, said, Dan, I want to serve Christ full time. I want to go to seminary in America, to Jackson, Mississippi, where you went to Reformed Theological Seminary, so I can sing black gospel music with the real thing, you know, he said. And I thought, he'll never go. He doesn't speak English. And a guy who is on staff here at your church now, he thought he might be a career missionary. God didn't lead him that. He was a short-termer for a couple years. He started tutoring Ochan. Like the sermon today, use all the gifts are needed. Said he started tutoring Ochan in English. He kept failing the TOEFL, failing the Stephen, kept helping him. And that's the great thing Stephen did. One of the great, Ochan went to RTS Jackson. He got D's and C's and then he got A's. Great preacher. He's now a church planter in Japan. You know, God is using him to start new churches. But part of the story, how are we going to fund him going to America to go to seminary? I thought, well, he's learning English, but where are we going to get the funding? He's in a truck, and there's a young lady during the tsunami relief effort. There's a young lady from PCPC in her 20s who came from your church here to help us with the relief effort. And she's listening to, so what's your story? Oh, John, how'd you come to Christ? And what do you want to do after all this? Said, I want to go to seminary and be a church planner. Said, how are you going to fund that? Said, I have no idea, you know? She said, I just inherited $100,000 from a relative who died. my mommy and daddy here at PCPC taught me to tithe. And I want to give you $10,000 to be able to go to seminary in America. And he came back from up north and he told me that. And I went to talk to the young lady from PCPC. Said, thank you, but don't give it yet. Let's see if we can find a bunch of other people. Make it a matching gift. So it's $20,000. And others gave. They went. And God bless him. And now he's a church planner in city center Tokyo that Heidi Hill from your church is going to work with in city center. It's all connected. And one of the other guys who's working there, a Japanese young guy, perfect English, went to Covenant College and Covenant Seminary, was the first Japanese kid in her school. And now he's a church planner in Japan. Friends, all of us, whether it's teaching English, giving our money, offering our prayers, God calls us all. Lord, what are you calling me to do to be a part of your kingdom advancement in the world? So I pray that this missions conference that he would show you, will you be open, Jesus, in response to your love and grace to me? What are you calling me to do to be a part of going, maybe some of you, giving, and for sure praying, all of us. Okay? All right. Thank you. It's great to be with you all. Yeah.
I don't think we should keep going. Thank you for sharing.
Well, you should fast and pray.
We're gonna run with it.
Yeah. Teed us up well.
Good morning, everyone. We really should just stop. That was fantastic.
I guess we'll use this since.
I gave you the
short
one.
Yes, absolutely.
I wanted you to be
fine. I appreciate that.
That's fine. I feel good. Good morning. Thank y'all for sitting on the front row.
What? Kind of loud.
But y'all hear me in the back?
Yeah.
About good. Okay. What time we got?
10:01.
What time do you want us to land the plane? 11? We got a couple chuckles, but JP's a little nervous. Okay, I'm Philip. This is my wife, Mary Love. Thanks for having us. We have been married 13-ish years, a little less than 13. We've got two little girls, a 4-year-old and a 2.5-year-old. We've been here at PCPC. I've been here since 2011. You've been here since 2013. And we love this place. It's been a real gift to us. And we love Jesus. We love talking about him. And frankly, talking about fasting, it's been really, really good for us. Really convicting. As we've studied what the Bible has to say about fasting and read commentaries about it, it's been really, really rich for us to wrestle with what this means and, frankly, what is important to talk about this morning. And so this is going to be an appetizer. We do not have the time, nor do we have the education to really lean in and give you the depths of fasting. So we just want to whet the appetite of what we believe the Lord intends by building fasting to be a part of our spiritual disciplines. So I will pass it on to my wife.
You also might get to witness a meltdown as our child's class comes through that window probably in about 5 minutes. This is good placement.
That's
100% that's her. So that's good.
Well,
anyway.
Okay, that could be bad.
So, I know y'all have been talking about spiritual disciplines, and y'all probably week to week define that in what I'm assuming is a cohesive definition. But as Philip and I have been studying this and praying over it, fasting being under the umbrella of spiritual discipline and talking about, okay, what are spiritual disciplines? Why do we do them? And as we prayed over it and really kind of reading, praying through all of this, I feel like it has two purposes of generating intimacy with Jesus and weaning us from the world into our realized dependence on God. And the habit and the rhythm and the practice of it does those two things. And that's why we see in the Bible, not if you fast, but when you fast. And quite frankly, that was very, very convicting to us. I think in the experiences of fasting that we've had, it has not been a rhythm. It has not been regular outside of when the church did it every Wednesday during COVID. But I love when you fast because it is the suggestion. It is the reality that we have to be weaned from the world, that it needs to be a rhythm. It needs to be a practice, that we need to do it. To look at the things that we start to lean on and start to depend on and say, you don't define me. And then that draws us into that deep intimacy with Jesus as we do that. So fasting is a spiritual discipline, but we wanted to talk about the big umbrella before we kind of dove in specifically with fasting.
I did youth ministry for a period of time, so I'm great with awkward silence. So we're going to ask some questions, and if nobody answers, we're going to sit here in this wonderful courtyard.
But I will get very uncomfortable and probably move it along.
I'll take away your mic. So the question we wanted to kick off with is fasting. Fasting is this very big, very intimidating word to some of us, and so I'm curious, when you hear fasting, what comes to mind? Whether that's from your life experience, from scripture, yeah?
Not eating.
Not eating, yes.
Good start.
That's, yes, it does come to mind. What else?
Discomfort.
Discomfort, yeah.
Prayer.
Sorry?
Prayer.
Prayer, yeah. What else?
Hunger.
Hunger, yeah. Anything else?
Dependency.
Dependency, yeah. Yeah, these are all good. Does anybody have their Bible out? Can somebody go to Matthew 6?
Curious while we're turning there, for how many of y'all was fasting something that was modeled for you or you saw growing up or you've experienced in the church? Just raise your hand. Okay.
Waters, what did that look like?
First 21 days of every year, my parents would fast something or give something up. It wasn't always food, but sometimes it was like coffee or sugars, beets, or something that, like, just enough to, like, kind of hurt, cause discomfort,
yeah.
But it wasn't, like, devastating, necessarily. But.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, so you watched your parents do it. Did that have an impact on you?
Yeah, I did it with them for 4 or 5 years, and yeah. Haven't done it as much since.
Sure, yeah. Cool. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah.
I used to fast every Easter, yep. Just the 3 days.
Okay.
And I mean, it wasn't. I came to Christ during COVID, so I didn't go to a church. Like, yep. I didn't really know what I was doing, but yep. That was just something spontaneous that I did. So I don't know. I didn't really know what I was doing back then, but I learned a lot, slept a lot during those 3 days.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so sleepy, so hungry. Yeah, cool. That's awesome. And what led you to fast as a new believer? Did you read it in scripture? Or what led you to do it?
Well, I don't know. I mean, I grew up not. I didn't grow up in a Christian like culture.
Yeah.
So. I don't know. It's just whatever comes up in the Bible, kind of just because that's the only source of Christianity I can rely on. I didn't have the background knowledge of like the sentiment of what people, what culture thinks Christianity is. So
sure. Yeah.
I guess prayer and fasting kind of just bonded together for my mind.
Yeah, that's cool. That's awesome. I think the Holy Spirit led you there. That's fantastic. That's great. We all have, whether we have never encountered it or I did not encounter it as a kid. I did not grow up in the church. Fasting was something that really had no exposure to whatsoever. And I don't know, speaking of Jackson, Mississippi, did First Press Jackson, did y'all have any rhythms of fasting?
A little bit. We would have all church days, but it wasn't, I don't think it was anything in our, like, personal life that we do as a family.
Okay, got it. Cool. Well, here at Matthew 6, the words of Christ talking about fasting. I think one of the things, and Mary Love's mentioned it, that was most startling is maybe too strong a word, but fasting's a command. Fasting, Jesus says, when you fast, not if you fast, not if you think about it, not maybe, not optional. I never thought about that before. And based on the patterns of my life, fasting is not something I do on a regular basis. So there's a disconnect within me of the words of Christ and the way that it has flowed out in my life. And to put that in context, in Matthew 6, just before he talks about fasting, Jesus says, and when you pray. And right beneath that's where we get the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus here is putting both prayer and fasting on the same level. And I don't know about you guys, but as I read that, I was like, wow. I view prayer here and fasting as this thing over here that I may or may not do when things are going bad, right? And so that's, I think, again, this is an appetite. This is just whetting the appetite for us on how does God view fasting. And here we have from the words of Christ, when you fast. So somebody brave want to read 16 through 18 for us? Eyes dart to the floor. there's a hand. Kevin's got it.
And when you fast, do not look gloomy like hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward.
Thank you. Thank you for being brave. Again, we're not going to go verse by verse here as much as I would love to. We don't have that enough time. What I'm simply going to do is, again, just give you a little bite size of what fasting is not and what it is. And it's going to be, again, short and sweet and create maybe more questions, and I'm okay with that. The point of this is for us to then go and search, what does this mean? How am I supposed to be impacted by this? How is this supposed to be a part of my life? So very quickly, fasting is not optional. It's commanded. Fasting is not a diet. It is a vehicle to remove food from your life, to, as John Paul said, reveal dependency, that lack of comfort, that discomfort is meant to point us to Christ. It is not a way to earn God's love. It's a way to encounter God's love that already exists. It is not a way to change God's mind. I would say it is a way to align your heart with His will. It is not a way to become a super Christian. It is a way to make us look and act more like Jesus Christ. It is not a way... Sorry, I wrote this at 3:45 this morning because the daylight saving time to my handwriting is a little questionable. Wow, that's hilarious. It's like, well, this is a great point at 3:45 this morning. It is not a way to make yourself holy. It is a way to encounter on a deeper level the fact that God has already made you holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a way to reveal the things in our life that have a hold of our hearts. Scripture talks about fasting only in regards to food. And that's beautiful. There's so much there. And somebody mentioned, I think Ryan mentioned, there are patterns of fasting from other things, even good things, things that have taken over a part of our heart, things like social media, things like telephones, things like a lot of things. Maybe that's a question we should ask. There are so many good things in our life that take over a part of our heart that the Lord is only supposed to have. And fasting is a way for us to give some of those things up, not because those things are bad, but so that we can put them in their proper place, that we can begin to allow the Holy Spirit to work on us to where those things no longer have power over us. Only Christ is intended to have power over us.
Yeah, I think fasting, when we think about it and we start talking about it, we can fall into this temptation of, okay, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it for this day, and I'm going to kind of just get through the day. And there's the temptation of self-sufficiency and self-reliance, even in fasting. And I call that out because I think we can miss the whole point. If we decide, okay, it's commanded, it needs to be a rhythm, I can put that on my calendar, and I'll do it this day with these three people, we've moved it into our control, dependence on ourselves, and we have totally missed the intimacy with Jesus and being weaned from the world. And so I would encourage you, as you start thinking about fasting, as you start hearing this, praying that the Holy Spirit would reveal to you what you need to fast from. There's all sorts of obvious medical reasons that some people shouldn't fast from food. There's also reasons that if you struggle with an eating disorder, or it could be an idol in and of itself of fasting, fast from something else. Or if the Holy Spirit reveals to you, man, this is what you're going to. This is what you're using to numb yourself. This is what you're using to kind of get yourself through the day. That's what you should fast from. And I love the verse that it says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. I love that phrase because that's just about the outward appearance. It's, this is so hard, and I'm doing this, and it's not about that. It's about, okay, what does the Holy Spirit reveal to you that you should fast from? And then how is the Lord going to draw your heart closer to His through fasting? Through one of the books that Philip and I read, it's incredible. It's by Donald S. Whitney, and y'all should read it on fasting. But one of the guys who fasted said that during the fast, the most incredible thing happened to him, that he started to care about lost souls. He started to care about the things that the Father cares about. And when we start to care about that, that's being weaned from the world. That's being weaned from our kingdom and moving to His kingdom. He was like, I felt myself towards the end of the fast, I felt my heart breaking. I felt my heart breaking for the people that didn't know the love of Jesus. And that's a question Philip and I have been asking ourselves recently, is do our hearts break for the things that break God's heart? Are our minds consumed with those things? And the answer is no. And so that's been a really beautiful question for the two of us to say, okay, well, what are we depending on? What are we drawing life from? But I say that to say there are temptations when fasting, there are temptations in any spiritual discipline for the heart posture to totally miss the whole point because we make it about ourselves. And so pray about fasting. Pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal to you what you should fast from. If it is something that's been really beautiful for our family is phones off on Sunday. And you start to see how dependent you've become on your phone when you automatically are starting to think, I need to check this. And you turn it over and it's off. It's so sad how much you run to that.
Yeah.
And so start to pray through, start to think through. Fasting is the Lord's kindness and His mercy to give us a command to allow us to move into something we would never do on our own. And so view it as an invitation to be with Him, to get to be weaned from the things that are not fulfilling, to be weaned from the things that will get you nowhere in the way that the Lord wants you to be. And an invitation to know more of Him, to be filled with more of Him, to care about the things He cares about. I love what Philip said, alignment with His will, because that's where real beauty and real joy is found.
Yeah. I think we will always hold attention this side of heaven, where disciplines sometimes feel like just that, a discipline, a duty. I have to do this. What's beautiful by God's grace is what I have seen in my own life is that the Lord takes something from a discipline and a duty to a delight. And we get to delight in the Lord. When I get up at 5 whatever to spend time with Jesus, sometimes it's discipline. Sometimes I'm really, really tired. But ultimately, you keep plowing that same field, and one day it was like, wait, I slept in and I missed it. I missed it. I yearned to get up and spend time with Jesus. I'd say fasting is another piece of that. This is so foreign to many of us. Pick something that's going to cost you something and go wrestle with Jesus on it.
And it's okay if it feels clunky. I've had moments where I've fasted and felt like God parted the clouds and told me something special. I have had days where I fasted and I felt like I was just hungry and mad all day, and God wasn't there, right? Like, that is, this isn't about how I feel. This is about availing ourselves to grace, availing ourselves to the person of Christ, encountering who he is and what he has to say about me, exposing the lies that I believe and replacing them with the fact that I'm a beloved son of the living God. Fasting is part of the book. It said every time you feel hungry, if you're fasting with a purpose, that purpose is intimacy with Jesus. When you feel that pang of hunger, when you feel that discomfort of picking up your phone and not being able to get on it, let it not just be that. Let that piece of it take you to something better. When you're hungry, go feed on Jesus. When you want to get lost in media, go read scripture. Right? It's not just about removing something from your life. It's about replacing it with something that's far better.
I'm going to go out on a limb here from a show of hands. This is new and a little bit foreign. And I would really encourage you, and something that Philip and I encourage everyone to do, is find a mentor. This church is awesome for the generational wisdom that exists here. And so find a mentor and ask them, hey, would you fast with me? Would you show me what this has looked like in your life? Philip and I will help you find a mentor. But there is something really beautiful about doing it with someone. For us, in remembering in COVID, when there was this sense that the whole church every Wednesday was fasting, there was something that really binds the body together when we put ourselves in the way of oncoming grace together. And it draws you both into intimacy with Jesus, but it also builds that connective tissue between the body that reminds us that we're fellow pilgrims. We get to walk this road together in God's kindness. He doesn't make us do it alone. And so as you start to think through this, and Philip and I will also send anyone who wants it the book. It is so good because it talks about fasting from every side of it. But as you start kind of down that journey and praying, Holy Spirit, what would you have me fast from? And then who would you have me fast with? It is really hard when you're doing it by yourself to be like, well, I'll do it for 6 hours. But when you have someone else that you know is going to ask you about it, that's not moving into, you know, legalism, doing it for doing its sake. It's actually, it moves it into relational, which is really beautiful and what fasting should be, the relationship with Jesus and then relationships with our fellow pilgrims.
We've talked a lot. Anybody have any thoughts, questions? I know normally y'all do table time, since y'all are sitting in rows, that can be a little awkward. We can just throw a question out, or love to hear someone brave that has something to say. Yeah.
Since we're on fast, this is probably a bit of a shot in the dark question, but
oh boy,
I think
shoot it. Yeah. Well, that's why we have JP in the back. He went to seminary.
I think what I always imagine, like, model fasting after is Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness.
Yeah.
And of course, he was tempted. And I think that's part of the point of fasting as well, is that you will feel tempted and you will require the discipline and then the word of God to endure. But I wanted to ask, what do you guys think the temptation that Christ faced, especially the encounter with the adversary, meant for his humanity and his divinity? Because of course he quoted the scriptures towards the end, and yeah, you know, he relies on to resist the temptation. But I wanted to get your opinions on that.
Yeah, that's a big question. You know, part of the beauty of Christ is that he was fully God and fully man, right? It's that wonderful mystery. It also says that Christ was tempted in every way and yet without sin. And so when Jesus was being tempted in the garden, he was tempted to tap into his divinity versus sitting in his humanity just like us and using the word of God to defeat the tempter and the liar. And so I think you see a beautiful battle right there between Jesus and Satan, where Satan is using the word of God, twisting the word of God to try to get Jesus to not depend on the Father. And yet Jesus uses Scripture to affirm his dependence on the Father. I don't know if that answers your question. JP, you got a thought?
And another idea was that what Phil said is correct, but he uses Scripture, but he uses it from man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus, in his divinity and humanity, is actually showing Israel that he is the faithful one, that he is the faithful Jew, that 40 days, 40 years, the time in Exodus, all the things in the Old Testament, he is fulfilling that, and it's written in Matthew 4. So Matthew, the audience in Matthew, is Jewish Israel, and Jesus saying, I am the faithful one. I am the one that's going to be able to do what you cannot do. And so we look to Jesus, as human, in his temptation, and as his fasting, and as his temptation takes place, that remember the Spirit led him into the wilderness to experience, right? The Spirit led that, and then Satan was going to tempt him. But like Philip says, he has conquered all those things for us so we can look to him and not be dependent on ourselves. Like Mary Love said, in the midst of fasting, in the midst of giving up things, we're going to live by the bread of the Word of God as our bread alone. And when we will be tempted by Satan in the midst of our fasting, we will look to Jesus, not ourselves, like Mary Love said, and we will depend on him to satisfy us. So there's a lot happening in Matthew 4 in his temptation and his fasting for 40 days, but it ties in with a lot of things that's happening from the Old Testament to now.
And I think one thing that we didn't say explicitly, but as you fast, don't fast apart from Scripture. As you pray Scripture. As you are being weaned from the world, And so much of, I was a terrible faster when we did it as a church, and I was so hungry, and I was like, just get through the day, let's have a really busy day. And that's why I speak to that, because it's like, oh, missed it, missed the whole thing. And so really thinking through and praying through, like, Lord, where are you leading me in Scripture? And fast from, and also to. And pray through the Scriptures. If you don't know what that looks like, that's part of the piece of, man, grab a mentor. I can't think of a better question to be asked, and I can't think of a better thing to be asked to do with someone. And think about, I do think about the practicality of it, of, Lord, where are you calling me to do this? Because even as we say, well, I can't do it on this day because, you know, my job, like, you start to name the things that have become the gods of your life. All the reasons why you can't are pointing to all the idols that we have. And so name those, write them down, and then maybe do it on the most inconvenient day to do it. Because again, it's similar with Sabbath rest. It's looking to all the things that we have let define us and say, you do not define me. And we have to do that regularly and repeatedly.
We have an enemy that doesn't want us fasting. We have an enemy that doesn't, there's nothing harder than getting to church on Sunday. That's because we have an enemy that doesn't want us here. I'm never more tired than when I'm getting up to have a quiet time. I've never wanted food more than when I'm fasting. I've never wanted to speak more than when I'm on a silent retreat, fasting from speech, right? I've never wanted to look at my phone more than when I'm fasting from my phone, right? All of that is heightened temptation. That again, we can take that moment and feed on what is true, what is good, what's right. And that's Christ. Yeah.
I think the young man was asking, like, what kind of temptation was Satan targeting, you know, in your life, right? I think it's like material, you need, like, you know, food, the flesh,
yep,
and authority, which is power, and the third one is, I think, glory.
Yeah.
You know, all the kingdom of the earth and all that.
Yeah.
You worship me, you bow down, all these long, I'll give it to you.
Yeah.
That's the
glory
of God. You
know,
yeah.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah.
And I'm never tempted by those things.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm never tempted for glory or for material things.
Yeah.
That's not my thing.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Thank you. Awesome. That's exactly right. Okay.
Yes.
Ultimately, Satan's taste of Christ really, really boils down to one thing. Here's a pathway for you to have the crown without the cross. I mean, you know, I have all the kingdoms of the world as you're just established. He doesn't. But he's trying to tempt Jesus to become king of the nations without having to go through the cross.
Yeah.
It's very well said.
Yeah, and we want that, right? We want all the benefits of going to heaven and being Christians without leaning in and having discipline and doing the things. All right, so I know we're going to,
Yeah, I'm just curious how you all approach like time frame. Obviously, it depends on what you're fasting from, but like, do you go into it with, I'm doing it for X number of days, or do you leave it open-ended, kind of until the Spirit leads you to stop?
Yeah, that's a good question. I mean, there's the examples in the Bible are everywhere from one day to 40 days, right?
I've always had a time frame.
Yeah.
Because we've done it together, or Philip's done it with a bunch of guys, and there's always just been this is kind of when we're doing it. I think it's interesting to kind of look through the Bible at all the places where you see fasting, and it's, as the Bible does, like, it's drastically different and beautiful because it's both form and freedom. But for us personally, we've always had a time frame.
Yeah, most common is 24 hours, just based on what we've done. But I'll do a 36-hour silent retreat with guys.
Awesome.
I'll say, kind of going off of Jason's question, in talking with people and kind of with verse 18, it seems like intent is more important than the duration or severity. So in that, but you already said you have a time frame always. Do you plan that like a while in advance, or is there kind of like, all right, I think today is the day I need to fast? Is there merit in both? Should you prepare? Is it okay to just go into it? What are your thoughts on that?
Both.
I think there's merit in both. Like Sundays for us is phone off, and we can plan on that, and we know that, and that's a different type of fasting. But I think there's merit in both, and there's times for both. And you see it in the Bible that there's fasting in times of disaster, there's fasting in times of grief, and so there's an element of not being planned. And then you see there is a designated day for fasting. So I think it's merit in both, but where's your heart?
Yeah, I think, are we willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of Jesus, right? I mean, I had a friend that came to us, and he had a deep addiction to pornography and asked us to fast. And so our entire Bible study fasted for 24 hours. Couldn't have planned that. 36 hours with a bunch of guys, got to plan a couple months out, right? So there's lots of freedom there. My encouragement is to say, just go do it. It's kind of like a quiet time. You got 5 minutes, do it for 5 minutes. Start there, right? So just pick something and go do it. See what happens. And tell someone about it. Tell someone you're doing it, and then have a follow-up conversation afterwards and say, how did it go? Again, there's times where I do this kind of stuff, and it's like, I was just mad the whole time. I didn't represent Jesus very well today. I was just angry. And there are days that it's really, really rich. And I would say the day that I felt like he wasn't there, he was still there. He was planting seeds. He was molding me. He was changing me. I just don't see it yet. So his timing is not my timing. One more question? Blind leading the blind here. Yeah. Oh, yeah. His hand beats yours, but you're a woman, so we'll go here. Oh. Chivalry.
What would you say to someone who has failed at fasting before?
Join the club.
What was the question?
What would you say to someone who failed in fasting? I would say there's no failing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Get back on the horse.
It's a good question, because it can be discouraging, and it can feel like, well, this isn't for me, or this is, I can't do that, I'm not good at that. And I would say, oh man, like, what an invitation to increase dependence on Jesus. And we're going to fail. And that's part of putting ourselves in the way of oncoming grace, is knowing that when we do fail, it does not change at all how we're viewed by the Father. And he gives us this loving invitation to do it again, because I just want to be with you. Which is what fasting is.
Yeah, the gaze of the Father doesn't change. You're covered in the righteousness of Christ. That's what's true. And so we fail, he still sees the beauty of his Son, the finished work of Christ. What's beautiful about all of this and the messiness of us trying to figure it out is that we get to encounter that over and over and over again, and we never graduate from it. But I would, what gaze of the Father do you think you have? Is it a disappointed Father that's sticking his finger saying, I can't believe you failed again? That's not our King. That's not our Father. Fasting is about removing something from our lives so that we can see that gaze over and over and over and over again.
Just to comment, I've fasted before. I think one thing that will be helpful for people who want to go long duration is to start with a day, and then a week go by or two or three, and then try 2 days, no food, just water only, and then maybe later on 4 days, and then there are 7 days, and then 10 days.
Yeah.
Because there's a mental change that happens. Your mind will change for the better, right? You start realizing, wow, I can actually live without food for a whole week.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's a great comment. And I think the only thing I would fight against then would become the temptation to, you know how when we run and we want to run further and further? Satan is so crafty and we can start doing it for the wrong reason. And so I think that's exactly right. And just checking our heart the whole time of why am I trying to do that?
Guys, Philip and Mary Love Queens.
Yeah, I think it's all.
So here's the deal. As the service is ending, I'm going to just kind of finish with a few thoughts. I don't know if you heard from them, but they were talking about a few things that stuck out to me. Intimacy with Jesus. This is not just some this is real. This is an intimacy with Jesus that I think all you guys want, and maybe you're afraid to take a step into. And so do it with someone. Join with someone and say, would you do this with me? Prayer and fast from something and take a step into deeper waters with Jesus. It doesn't make you a super Christian. It just means, hey, I want to know Jesus intimately, and this is a command. And so really consider that. The second thing that I heard was from Mary Love, and it's going to tie into tonight's Shane and Shane concert, worship night. Shane and Shane, 25 years ago, showed up at A&M where I was at as a freshman, and there's a song called Hosanna, and the song said, part of it said, break my heart for what breaks yours. And I'll never forget that lyric. And she said it because I want my heart to break for what breaks Jesus' heart, because I am about me. And when you pray, when you fast, and you align yourself under the waterfall of grace, where like Claire said, what if I fail? You're gonna fail. But his power is made perfect in what? Your strength or your what? Your weakness. His grace is sufficient for you. You have to believe that this is not about your merit and your doing good and pulling yourself up and saying, I can do this. That is a Western. That is an American. That is not Jesus. That's not the way of Jesus. You can't do it. Apart from him, you can do what? Nothing. Do you believe those things? Prayer and fasting reveals your heart and reveals his heart for you, his love for you. They said this, I think, if you heard, but after the fasting section in Matthew 6, it goes into the treasure section. Where your treasure is, there your what? Your heart will be also. What you treasure is where your heart is. So begin to think about, what do I treasure? What do I need to remove? What do I need to say no to for a season? Philip mentioned pornography for men. That is a place that, and women, the data's there. Men and women numb out, cope out, try to medicate on things like pornography, because that is something that helps you feel good or helps you feel disconnected from all the hard things that you have to face every single day. We have men and women that go through a program that we've gone through, and people fast from social media because of it. People fast from a lot of things during that program. And so if you want to try to find a group to do that with, I would say join the Freedom Fight program. Talk to me about that, and we can get you connected to a group of guys to help you battle that. I think that was all I wanted to say. Yeah, sorry, I didn't take my medicine this morning. Just kidding. I'm not against it. That's it. We're going to worship at 11 o'clock in the balcony. You can bring your cigarettes. We'll smoke upstairs. We're going to worship tonight. Shane and Shane concert is going to be beautiful. Check out the expo, the Global Missions Conference. Oh, that's what it was. If you want to see what's happening in Japan right now, PCPCYA Instagram, Cam and Reynolds and Wyatt are over there right now, and they posted some things for their Sunday. They had church. This is a bigger church than any church that I've been in Japan, right here. And so if you want to see what they're doing, just go on Instagram and check that out. And that's all I got. I'm going to pray for our time for you for the rest of the day. Philip, Mary, love, thank y'all. Love you guys. So let me pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for my friends in this space right now. I do sense, Spirit, that you have been working and that there are hearts in this place right now that are wanting to receive what has been shared, whether that's going and being a part of your mission in Japan or somewhere in the world, or what it looks like to actually focus on removing things in our lives, maybe food, maybe social media, whatever it is, to hunger and thirst for your righteousness. And so, Lord, help us to receive all that's been shared. Help us to worship you. We cannot do this on our own. I thank you for my friends in this room, and I ask that you continue to bless them and keep them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. Have a great Sunday.